And I have ended up with it, go home and have it, still have it in my pocket. So I don't know what that points to, absent-minded or insanity or what, but there it is. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. It'll be verse 9 through 22 with key verses 16 and 17. Surprised that wasn't me. And like I say, I'm very surprised when Jordan joined in the defense of Israel last night. That's an Arab country. By the way, my older brother. Was one of those that from Litton Industries that sold the ground-to-air missiles to Jordan. I don't know whether that's good or bad. It's good for him. He spent some time in Jordan, and maybe some of y'all of your memory can you help me just a bit. He went down to the end of the Dead Sea, and there was a biblical town down there. Was it Zoar? Brought back a nice big building stone from it, which his son still has. And he was with a Jordanian who was armed, and he got to acting squirrely and shooting his weapon, and next thing you know, they had to leave. About to have the Israelis around their neck. Strange things happen in this world. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9. What profit has the worker from which he labors? I have seen God's task with which the sons of man are occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And he also has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the goods of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away. God does it that man should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God required an account of that is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every purpose and every work. Solomon, who was the author of Ecclesiastes, was a very complex man. One biblical commentator wrote of him, he's characterized by wisdom and wickedness, greatly gifted intellectually. He was very weak ethically. His mind and his morals were not on the same level. I guess you could say that about a lot of people today. A lot of us, I guess. Another wrote that he was the union of genius and crime. Religious apostasy and polygamy brought down Solomon, brought him to his ruin. His foreign wives introduced him to the worship of foreign gods, pagan gods. And he tried to mix that with the worship of Jehovah. And many of us today do the same thing. we try to mix Christianity with worldly morals, or lack of morals, maybe be a better word there. The false worship that Solomon introduced to Israel remained in the nation for centuries and eventually brought its downfall. It's believed that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes from the sad retrospect of his old age. Ecclesiastes will always be a puzzle to anyone who does not understand that Solomon had tried wealth, women, power, wisdom, and who knows what else in an effort to find true happiness. And he came to this conclusion. And this is the very last two verses of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the man's all. For God will bring every work and every judgment into judgment, including that which is secret and that which is good or evil. And that does bring us to our subject this morning, our key verses 16 and 17. And if you haven't guessed yet, the subject is judgment. We find many examples of judgment in the Bible. I'm going to share a few of them with you this morning. They're not exhaustive. They're actually very short. We find many examples there. Some are parabolic. Some are present. Some are past. Are passing, I should say. And some are past. The first judgment we shall look at this morning is the race was judged in Adam, if you will. Adam was an individual, the first man and the head of the race of men. And since Adam is the head of the race, we're all related to him by blood. Now, we live in a world now where you can just go anywhere and find books that say that we were evolved from some monkey. But I don't believe that. I believe that we're a special creation of the Lord. As I told someone one time, maybe your ancestors was monkeys, but mine was not. Amen. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to care for it. Just had one rule: don't eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden. Adam, you know, I guess he's like us. He's basically a sinner. And he just had to try it. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam willfully, sinfully ate of the fruit, and death entered the world and came down to us. And again, we did not evolve. We were created. The first judgment was for Adam's sin. He was thrown out of the Garden of Eden and told that he would make his living by the sweat of his brow. And so we have ever since. This judgment was for us as Adam's descendants. We also sin. In Adam, the whole world was judged and condemned. And more about Adam later. The second judgment was the judgment of Satan. He met Jesus when Jesus was in the desert to be tempted. He was in the wilderness, if you will. And Satan foolishly thought he could move the Son of God to sin because of his hunger, thirst, and physical weakness. That would have... I think of the gall of Satan trying to get the Creator of everything to sin. And Jesus was in the wilderness to prove that he would not sin. He was not there to sin. Nor was this the only time. Satan must have been constantly trying to trip him up. John 14:30, Jesus says, "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me? Nothing. Nothing in Jesus. No will to sin, no wish to sin. To the contrary, his will was to do the will of God the Father. Jesus also said to Satan, "Get behind me, get away from me, I don't want to see your face." And he also said, "The ruler of this world is judged." Jesus came into the world, a world that was Satan ruled, and defeated him. He overcame him in his own turf and destroyed his works on the cross. Satan has been judged, condemned, and his punishment is certain. The climax of his defeat will come when he and his fallen angels are cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 2 and 10. The third judgment is the judgment of the servants. Christians have a twofold relationship with the Lord. We are first his children and second his servants. We shall be exalted, glorified, and in his presence as children. And as his servants, we shall be judged. And what will we be judged for? Personal neglect, lack of biblical knowledge, lack of witnessing, unused opportunities, an unforgiving spirit, unjust treatment of others, fellowship with the wicked, that is carnality, and we are all carnal in our way. This judgment is being constantly rendered in this life. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastises. He does so to correct our attitudes and our behavior. He is trying to make us more holy, more godly, and wonderfully more like himself. As children, we shall come before him, and our works will be examined. Sin will not be the issue. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten, and our works are examined to determine our rewards. There'll be a number of categories: wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver. And only those things that we do for the Lord and truly for the Lord, not for ourselves, not to make ourselves look good, only those will be gold and silver. Only for those will we receive rewards. These are the works that stand the test. The fourth judgment is the judgment of the nations. That's the living nations. In some sense, that's going on today. Nations are born. They grow, they have character, they are wicked or righteous, as are individuals. They come in existence by divine approval and go out of existence by divine judgment. Our country is no exception. I believe that we're standing at a divinely appointed crossroads. I believe that God has brought about the exposure of our sins, national sins, I should say, and personal, to teach us a lesson, to give us a chance to choose between righteousness and life, or sin and destruction. Things are so happening in our nation today, I wouldn't have believed it from when I was younger. The woke agenda, basically the evil that is in the White House and in our nation. It's not just in the White House, it's everywhere. But our president is the leader of all of this woke nonsense. The Bible says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." The things that we do as human beings, as politicians, as well-known people, things we do in the dark, we do in a corner, we think are done in the secret, often has a way of being public knowledge on TV for millions to watch and to understand it. So I think we should probably, when this happens, very strongly pray for those people. I do not know what's going to happen to the country. I don't. I have no idea. I just know one thing. I don't know that we can stand another 4 years of what we've been going through. Public officials have been dismissed for moral offenses. Many members of the armed forces have also. And you and I, if our behavior became public knowledge, would be basically in some way dismissed too. So we have judgment of the nations found in Matthew chapter 25. This will take place at the end of the great tribulation, and the goats or the unbelievers will be taken to a place of torment, and the believers will remain on earth for the kingdom age or the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Next, I remember when I was a lot younger than I am now, probably by about half, sitting in a church more than one time, and this old man would be called on to pray. And part of his prayer was always, when we all stand around that great white throne. Well, folks, if I'm standing around that great white throne, I hope I'm there as a spectator, not as a participant. For the white throne judgment is the last judgment. Someday time will come to the close. Man will run his race on earth, and the sun will rise on a terrible event. Then the seas will give up its dead, the graves will give up their dead. This is, by the way, is the unsaved dead. Then Jesus will be revealed as judge, a stern and wrathful judge. All of earth's unrepentant sinners of all ages will finally be held accountable for their crimes against God and man. Their fate will be sure. It will be horrible. Complete separation from God and eternity in the lake of fire. Well, the question is here, why will God judge the world? Well, first of all, his holy character demands it. He's holy, righteous, and just. To be true to himself, he must bring every word and every work into judgment. Nothing will escape his notice. Every thought will receive, every evil thought will receive punishment. Why will God judge? For the rewards of the righteous demand it. God alone knows the correct, appropriate reward for his own. He has seen the toil and the suffering and the merits of his saints and will surely reward them in his house or many mansions. What a promise that is. Why will he judge? The penitent or the wicked demand it. The wicked have stored up for themselves vast containers of wrath. One day it will overflow them. God alone knows when they are full. He alone will pass judgment and announce the penalty. They will reap what they have sown. And you know what? In some ways, you look at that and you know what's in the future for people who will not come to the Lord, will not worship and recognize Jesus as Savior. And it is a sad, sad thing because it's such an easy thing to become a Christian. So in the first judgment, we started with Adam and we saw how his nature, his old sin nature, was passed on to the whole of mankind. But Paul in 1 Corinthians shares with us another Adam. He calls him the last Adam. It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have been warned in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. How do we receive the image of the heavenly man? By faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As I said earlier, it is such an easy thing to be saved. Except there's a little old hard heart of sin right here that we just can't seem to get rid of and can't give up. And when we reach that point and call on the name of the Lord, he will save us. What, how different it would have been if we had been called upon to do something hard. But the Lord knew that there would be people in places someday that wouldn't be able to do that. But faith can be exercised even in prisons.
Amen.
And are in many cases. Now, I don't know if there's anyone here this morning that wants to come to Jesus Christ to unburden their heart of sin and call on his name for salvation. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you, and I don't know the hearts of people here, but I know you do. We pray for that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for that call out to you to be saved might happen. We pray, Lord, for Israel. We pray that you'll defend them and that they'll win the battles in which they are involved. Lord, we pray for our country that we'll come around, back around to faith in Jesus Christ and not in sin, not in woke, not in all the terrible things we're involved in. Raise up for us godly people and give us a revival and a great awakening, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That is our service this morning.